You got your Bibles? John chapter 4 is where we're going to be. I'm titled the message, Thirsty Souls, Empty Wells. Thirsty Souls, Empty Wells. I bet you can probably remember a time in your life where you were like dying of thirst. If you grew up in Oklahoma, how many know Oklahoma summers from about end of July to August are brutal around here, right? And those moments, I remember as a teenager, my job, I was a tennis instructor in Norman, Oklahoma, and I would do tennis camps for kids in the summers, and it would get so incredibly hot. And how many know an 8-year-old when it's 100 degrees outside is just definitely always in a good mood and who you want to be around? And I can remember those week-long tennis camps, and then I was working towards a tennis scholarship. I was trying to become the number one player in the state at that time, and so I would travel around the Missouri Valley region, and I would drive myself there because you had to play in so many matches to kind of get your rankings high enough for other colleges to look at you. And so I remember I was 17 years old. I actually drove here to Tulsa for a tennis match. A guy that I had played a lot, we were really evenly matched. We were kind of both kind of seated nearly the same. I remember the high in Tulsa that day was 107 degrees. We were in the third set, the final set of this match. I looked over, it was like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I looked over and the temperature gauge on the court said 142 degrees. 142, that should be like child abuse, right? To make kids play. I remember like we couldn't drink water fast enough. We were putting towels over our heads. There was nobody in the stands because it was so hot. It wasn't about who was better at tennis. It was about survival, right? Who could not get dehydrated first and the last man standing? Here's what I've learned about us spiritually, and this is what I want to talk about the next few minutes. All of us are thirsty and long to be filled. The reality about this life is that Christ does offer us, he says, come to me, drink from my living water, and be filled. But we also know in this life, how we know we'll never be fully filled until we get to eternity one day and we're completely in God's presence. One day when you get into God's presence, there will be no more longing, there's no more lack, you will be at home. Every desire will be met and fulfilled. But until then, we walk around with this desire, this lacking, this need to be filled. Jesus meets this woman in John chapter 4, and I do preach from this message, from this text quite a bit, because I think this is a beautiful metaphor and imagery of what it means for us to be spiritually formed in the world that we currently live in. That Jesus meets this woman at the well. She's thirsty. She has access to endless amounts of water to this well, but her soul is parched, right? She had been trying to find life in all of these other things, and we don't know everything about this woman, but we know that she had 5 husbands. We know that she was more than likely trying to fill her life with relationships or sexual encounters or someone to love her, someone where she felt valued. We know this even about sexual addiction. Sexual addiction, people who struggle with this, it's often this innate and inward desire to feel deep connection with another person. But instead of feeling that connection with another person under God's design, we settle for some sort of cheap substitute. We would rather just whatever's easy, whatever's now. And the thing about this woman is she continues to pursue this relationship. And when you're in a new relationship, things are, right? You kind of go on this emotional high and things are fun and exciting until the newness wears off and maybe the relationship ends. And then you feel this emptiness, this void. She was thirsty before, now she's even more thirsty than when she started. And John chapter 4 in this passage, it's kind of loaded down with irony because here is Jesus. He's tired and weary from this long journey. And he meets this woman who is tired and weary from her life. She's just weary in her soul. Jesus asked this woman for water, and so she assumes that she has something that he needs, but in all reality, what happens? She needs something from Jesus. The woman, again, has unlimited water at her disposal, and yet her soul is this desolate wasteland. She's thirsty. John chapter 4, what we get is that Jesus breaks the social protocol. He goes beyond the boundaries of what's appropriate. Men didn't speak to women, and Samaritans didn't interact with Jews, and yet Jesus just shatters these protocols, sits down right at the well, and asks this woman for a drink of water. Let's pick it up. John chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." There's two questions this woman is going to answer or be proposed with in the next few minutes in this relationship with Jesus. Number one, will she understand who this man is and who's sitting next to her, next to the well? And number two, will she ask him for a drink? Will she choose to drink from the living water? The picture that I get in this passage is a woman that had spent her entire life thirsty, an entire life like just needing a drink, and yet she's somebody that would just get like drops of water put on her tongue. It's almost like you're teasing her. Like she would get these little drinks, but she was always longing, always thirsty, never satisfied, never enough. And here Jesus says, "You know what? I don't wanna give you just a little drink. I wanna overflow in your soul. I wanna give you more than you need. I want your soul to be like this endless well that just keeps flowing, oh, more and more and more. Not just a little bit, but overflowing in your soul." In this context, what is living water? John chapter 7 tells us that it's the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. Jesus isn't offering this woman a motivational pep talk. He's offering her the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit living in her and through her. I want you to get the power of this. Not just a one-time thing. Not just this one moment where he kind of builds her up. He's saying, "I want to dwell with you and live with you so you become this spring of life overflowing, this well that just never runs dry." This is what he's offering this woman. And this is the beauty that we serve a Trinitarian God. We serve a God that shows himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this moment, it's the Son, Jesus, offering the Holy Spirit in order to draw her to the heart of the Father. I want you to pick up on this. The Holy Spirit are always lifting each other up. They're always pointing to one another. They're always, their jobs is to reveal each other to us. So Jesus, in this moment, sitting next to a woman saying, "I want to offer you the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit in life that's going to draw you and reveal the heart of the Father to your soul." How beautiful is that? This morning, I want to talk about three types of wells that we run to in our lives. I want to talk about, number one, overflowing wells. Number two, I want to talk about the neutral wells. And number three, I want to talk about the dry wells. What are the wells that you and I run to? I define an overflowing well like this: any source, space, or practice that consistently draws us back to the presence, sufficiency, and delight of Christ, where the soul is nourished, the heart is reoriented, and the Spirit overflows in us and through us. These are the wells that you and I drink from that lead us to the heart of God. They lead to fulfillment. They lead to the sufficiency of Christ. These are the moments of community. How many know you need the right people in your life? You never outgrow that. I'm trying to tell my 13 and 14-year-olds right now, the people you surround yourself with will determine the direction and quality of your life. You never outgrow that principle. That's why we talk about microchurch all the time, because it's not just a good idea. You need spaces and wells. When I'm with these people, I am drinking in the waters of life, amen? If I am around people, if I bring people in close proximity to me, and they are not leading me closer to Jesus, but they are leading me farther away from Jesus, guess what you need? You need a boundary with that person. The closest people in your life better be leading you to the heart of the Father. And when in wisdom you begin to do that in your life, let me just tell you, the blessings are endless. You begin to surround yourself with the right group of people that are leading you towards Jesus, all of a sudden what you felt was hard to do and manufacturing the fruit of the Spirit becomes almost effortlessly, because you just have a group of people. The wells that you drink from. This can be times of solitude, times of prayer, times in God's word, times of Sabbath, where you rest in order to replenish yourself spiritually, emotionally, physically. Worship, reading a book or listening to a podcast that draws you into the things of God, times in God's presence, times where, you know what, you're sitting in the pickup line at school waiting for your kids, and so you turn on a little bit of Speak the Name of Jesus. Come on now, you can't not worship when that song comes on. In fact, I was worshiping in my house to that song last week, and I can't remember the words to songs, and so my kids now make fun of me for trying to sing that very song because I don't know the words to it. You take that moment in the car. The wells that we drink from. I'm telling you, if you are gonna live in 2025 in the broken world that we live in, that is constantly clamoring for your attention, there's brokenness everywhere, there's suffering everywhere, there's difficulty all over the place, you better be drinking from the well of the Holy Spirit if you're gonna make it. If you don't, I'm telling you, you're gonna be overwhelmed continuously by the demands and the needs and the brokenness. They're gonna overwhelm you. Jesus offers us overflowing wells. I don't know if you've ever actually seen a natural spring somewhere on the side of a mountain or in the middle of the desert. It's remarkable because literally it's just this pure cold water that is bubbling up from the ground. I've seen this like in an oasis in the middle of the desert. It's remarkable that just water could be coming out of the ground. I believe spiritually that's what God is offering you and I. In the midst of a desert wasteland, you can be a spring of water that is bubbling that never stops. That's what the Holy Spirit inside of us can do. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. What a beautiful picture of God's desire for you and I. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. It doesn't matter the cultural situation. It doesn't matter the political situation. It doesn't matter that you can be a tree planted by the streams of living water. And even when drought comes, guess what? Your roots go so deep that they tap into the water source. Amen? That's what God is offering us. But so often, we're drinking from dry wells. We're drinking from places that can't satisfy. We're running to the things that have no hope of bringing us life. What about the neutral wells? See, this is tricky. This is gonna take some discernment and some wisdom from you. Some wells are not inherently good or evil, they're neutral. They can either lead you to deeper dependency on Christ or they can become a substitute for Christ. These can be the good things in your life that the enemy manipulates and he uses them for evil. This could be your work, a job. It could be hobbies. It could be a relationship, social media, TV, news. It can be a morally neutral or even a good thing that the enemy can thwart and twist and manipulate. Social media is a great example. It can be a place of encouragement, connection, and even occasionally truth. It can also be a well of comparison, anxiety, addiction, approval. See, the well is actually neutral. It's how you choose to drink from it. And sometimes these neutral wells that we think, oh, they're not really hurting anything, but they're the things that we run to when we feel anxious or we feel bored or we feel lacking, we run to this well and it can't satisfy us, can it? In fact, we dive into it, and then when we're done, we're like, not only did that not satisfy, but I feel more thirsty than I did before. The neutral wells. We thirst for affirmation, so we scroll endlessly. We need escape in our lives, and so we binge or numb out on certain things just because I would just rather feel anything than nothing. We thirst for control, so we overwork or we strive or we try to achieve the next thing. Is this well refreshing my soul or draining it? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says this. Paul is actually in this passage is quoting the Corinthians. He's quoting a famous passage of the day. He's saying this, I have the right to do anything is what you are saying, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. This was a jacked up church. The church in Corinthians is off the rails, right? I mean, you've got like mothers sleeping with son. I mean, you've got people in the church who are taking each other to court. You've got people fighting over who their leader is. I mean, this is a church that has lost it, right? Maybe you grew up in this church, right? I mean, they've split like 42 times, and so you're not even sure what the name of the church is anymore. I mean, it's off the rails. But here's what they're doing. They're claiming that they can do whatever they want because they can walk in freedom. And Paul's like, that's not freedom, that's slavery. Freedom is walking in the ways of God as God designed you to live. Slavery is waving the flag and saying, I can do whatever I want because look at me, right? He says, that's not slavery, or that's not freedom, that's slavery. I use this analogy all the time in our current culture because if you believe in traditional sexual values that are in scripture, nowadays most people will look at you and be like, that's so stupid. Why would you do that? Nobody practices monogamy anymore. Like, you follow your sexual desires is what our culture says, and it'll lead you to who you were created to be and the life that you really need to live. Well, how many know that's not scriptural whatsoever? Right? That's claiming because I can that I should. What Paul's saying to them, even sexually, he's saying, man, you're waving this flag of freedom, but your freedom is slavery. Like, you're enslaved by the principles of this world. You want to know what freedom is? Living within God's design for intimacy. Intimacy was to be shared between one man and one woman, physically, emotionally. You make yourself vulnerable in every possible area. I give myself exclusively to you. I give that as a gift to you, and you steward that in one another's lives, and guess what? It leads to life. That's how God designed you. And anybody who tells you otherwise is lying to you. You give yourself to multiple people, that's not freedom, that's slavery. You're enslaved by the principles of this world. Paul's quoting this famous line, I have the right to do anything you say. He says, but just because you have the right doesn't mean you should. Like, just because you can doesn't mean that's the best route for you. It takes wisdom and discernment. What wells do you need to be drinking from? What wells do you need to avoid? What places do you I don't need to go there at all. Some of you in this room, you would have no problem, and it's fine for you to walk into a lounge or a bar, order a cocktail, have a drink. It's no big deal. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink. It just says be careful. Don't get drunk. Don't let anything overtake you. But some of you in this room, you can't walk into a lounge or a bar and just order a drink because it opens up a portal to everything else in your life. You can't just have one. You have to have three, four, five, and then you bring your inhibitions down and other things happen. How many know those are the wells that we have to learn how to drink from that are neutral? What are the places that I need to be? What are the places I don't need to be? What are the things that I don't need to open in my life? You know what? I need to go through a time of just detoxing from news because I can't just open up my news app and just read and be like, going with my day. I have to carry it. Anybody else been there? Or is that just me? No, I have to carry it with me. And so guess what? I have to limit that in my life. I can't just open up social media and see what other people are doing. I have to compare myself and then feel bad about what I'm doing in my life. That's when a neutral well becomes toxic, doesn't it? What are the wells you and I are drinking from? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Wisdom says, you know what? I know where the enemy is trying to get his foot in the door. Do you have the self-awareness to know right now where the enemy is trying to get his foot in the door? And I will tell you this, the enemy is sly and sneaky, and a lot of followers of Jesus, he does it in neutral wells. Because you're like, there's nothing bad about it. It's not inherently evil. And yet the enemy is having a heyday in your life because you've just allowed him full access. Yeah. Neutral wells. A third one of the dry wells. Dry wells are deceptive. They promise relief, but they leave us spiritually dehydrated. They don't just leave us empty. They actually enslave us. This can be everything from achievement to control to pornography to substances to approval or just the need to escape. We would rather drink from something rather than nothing, so we drink from the things that only leave us more thirsty than when we began. I love this image in Jeremiah 2:13. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I want you to get this imagery in your mind for a minute because this is a powerful imagery. Jeremiah is speaking to the people of God who have turned their back on God. And he says, you've actually committed two evils. Number one, you've forsaken Yahweh, the Lord your God, and then you've dug out these wells. It's like having a pot with a hole in the bottom. You're filling it with water, but the water can't be held because it's cracked. Back in the day, and in this time, water was everything. And so they would literally dig out these places and these cisterns in the side of a mountain or a hole, and it would fill with rainwater, and that's where they would get their water. And he was saying, the bottom of your cistern is broken, it's cracked, the water is just leaking out. Because that's what life is like when you choose from the wells to drink from the wells of this world. You gotta ask yourself a few questions. What wells have I been drinking from lately? What well do I run to when I feel anxious or lonely or spiritually dry? Is this well refreshing me, draining me, or deceiving me? Let me tell you, if there is a well, a dry well that you're running into, or a neutral well that is deceiving you or leading you astray, here's a great question. Will you run away from it? Or do you revert back to it? Sometimes we wonder, well, why not living from this place of deep overflow? It's because you're running to the same stinking wells that leave you thirsty again. We can't do that, can we? I think many people, if I've learned anything in the last 21, 22 years of being in ministry, it's that a lot of people will call themselves non-religious. They'll call themselves atheist, agnostic, or deist, that God exists, but he's not actively involved in the world. But eventually, guess what happens with all of those people? Their well runs dry. Their well runs dry. They come to this realization that, you know what, I don't have it all figured out. And what I thought could satisfy the deepest longings of my soul can't. They have a lost son, prodigal son moment. You remember the story in Luke chapter 15? Prodigal son moment? Where he goes and he drinks from the wells of this world, and then he literally, he kind of wakes up and he's in a pigsty. He's so hungry and thirsty, and he remembers about the goodness of the Father, and so he goes home. How many know the Father on his way home doesn't shame the Son, does he? He welcomes her. Jesus is sitting next to this Samaritan woman at the well. He doesn't shame her from drinking from the well of five different marriages and sexual encounters and relationships. He invites her into something better, into something greater. How many know God is inviting us into a better way of living? I want to end this morning on Isaiah 55. God is inviting the exiles. This is the people of Israel who had committed sin. They'd gone into Babylon. They've been into exile from God. He's inviting them to come back and to drink from the well of living water. Isaiah 55:1, come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promised to David. What is Isaiah saying? You've chased after worthless idols. I am inviting you to come back. You don't even have any money. Guess what? It's free. I'm offering it to you for free. Come and drink. Come and eat. Stop gorging yourselves on things that can't fulfill the deepest longings of your soul. Imagine yourself in the desert, lips cracked, lungs dry, on the brink of collapse. You're so thirsty, you've never been this thirsty. And someone offers you a glass, not just of water, but of living water, cold, pure water. I think that's what Jesus is offering you and I. Here's the beautiful thing about what Jesus does. He doesn't just fill our cup to overflowing. He overflows in us so that we have something to offer the people around us, amen? That's how this was designed to operate. I know and you know that when your cup is empty, how many know you have nothing to give the people that you love the most? You have nothing to give your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends. I don't even have anything. How do I give you anything? But when the Holy Spirit begins to overflow deep in your soul, now you walk into rooms and you don't have to manufacture the fruit of the Spirit or goodness or peace or joy. It just kind of flows. You just kind of become a light in a dark area because all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is just doing the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't he? Just overflowing in this deep, deep way inside of us. All of us want that. This is the invitation. This is the invitation that the Holy Spirit is offering us. I wasn't supposed to preach today. I never preach the Sunday after Easter. Why? Because I'm tired. I wasn't supposed to preach. I didn't want to preach, honestly. I'm in my doctoral program. I have a really big paper due this week. I'm speaking at a conference tomorrow for pastors with like 1,000 pastors. In fact, my note for the conference are right here. I'll preach it to you if you want to know. What I'm preaching you today is the invitation I've felt from the Holy Spirit in my life over the past 9 or 10 days. You've all been overwhelmed, right? Is it okay for your pastor to get overwhelmed? We got a lot of transitions going on around here. There's a lot of things happening. This is our busy season with kids. We got 2 kids playing baseball and 1 in tennis and all the after school and end of the year activities. And I don't know about your kids' school, but my kids' school don't think that we have full-time jobs. It's that we should just be there every day. Some dress-up day. Please just stop. Give us a break. I was there like 3 times last week. Just busyness. Trying to keep the plate spinning. Trying to do all the things. Trying to do them well. You meet expectations. I told Lindsay the other day, I was like, man, I'm in the season. It doesn't matter how much I prepare, I'm always behind. With school and pastoring and all the things, I'm like, man, I'm trying to produce so much content. Speaking at this conference, you guys have been there just in different ways. Last Friday, Good Friday service, anybody there? It was sprinkling on us and then the heavens opened and poured right when we were leaving. Amen. We did a surrender practice at the cross. And I was leading it. But as we're sitting there, we were done. The Holy Spirit, man, so spoke to me. He said, I want you to surrender control. He said, the reason you're not experiencing delight in me and joy right now is because you've taken on control. Anybody else struggle with that? Man, I don't want to. I didn't mean to. But when you get pressed, man, you just grab a hold of things. So I came into this room early Monday morning, the day after Easter. Usually I wouldn't be here on suicide watch the day after Easter. It's a low moment for me. Come off the mountain. It really is. Pastors will tell you the Monday after Easter is tough. Just nothing left. And I came in here and I was walking this room. And I just felt that invitation from the Holy Spirit. I want you to delight in me. But to delight in me, you have to give me the things that you're carrying. How many know the Holy Spirit, that God wants to do the heavy lifting in your life? You've never had control. You never will. Any control is illusion. Amen? You can't control today, this afternoon, or tomorrow. And what the Holy Spirit so spoke to me about in that moment was that it was the control part of my life that was keeping me from joy. And then I began to write down some of the thoughts that I shared with you this morning, some of the wells that I've been drinking from over the last week or two, 3 weeks. And that Monday morning, I just sat in this room and I didn't really say anything. I sat right over here, Chase, right behind you, buddy. I sat right in that chair right there with my journal and just allowed Holy Spirit to fill what was empty, amen? How many of us sometimes you just need the Holy Spirit to fill what is empty, to overflow? And I sat there kind of with tears in my eyes because, man, how easy we grab a hold of life. We get anxious, we get worried, we try to take control. And God reminds us that you've never been in control. But I got you. Amen? Stand your feet with me. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your deep work. We thank you how you lead us and draw us and bring us back to you. God, we thank you that you don't leave us where we are. God, I pray for some people in this room that are like me. Who feel empty and dry. Maybe in moments of life where you're just like, man, I don't know if I have anything else to give. I just feel like I've given what I have. Maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's worry, maybe it's fear, control. Holy Spirit, you are with us. You go before us, you lead us and you guide us. God, we relinquish whatever may be standing in the way of our relationship with you. And I pray from some of the deep places this morning that you would well up to overflowing in the hearts and souls of some people in this room. Some people who just need a fresh touch of God, fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Well up to overflowing, Father, we pray. We pray. If you would, just prepare yourselves as we're going to come to the table this morning. Things we do as we prepare ourselves to come to the table, as we read our table liturgy. Let's do that this morning together. For the weary, the table is our rest. For the burdened, the table is God's embrace. For the sick, the table is heaven touching earth. For the doubting and confused, the table is God's mystery revealed. For the bitter and hurting, the table is God taking our pain. For the anxious and worried, the table is our immovable hope. For the divided and disconnected, the table is where we become one. For the unbeliever, the table is an invitation to take Christ. At the table, we declare, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Today, I don't know what you're walking through, but I do know as we step out and come to the table and take the body and the blood of Jesus, he's here to meet you. No matter what you need, your soul and your body, your spirit, your mind, he's here. If you're not a follower of Jesus in this room today, I believe this, that God is here in this moment to meet you, and you can take him as Lord and Savior and walk into a relationship with him. The relationship that's living and active, that every day God wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to carry whatever weight that you carried into this room today. He's here in this moment. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it. My body broken for you. Ripped apart so that you can be put back together and be made whole. And Jesus took the cup, his shed blood on the cross, poured out for you and I. One day, on that day of judgment, it's gonna be the greatest day of your life if you're in Christ, because you will have nothing to fear. You will stand before God and he will not see your sin, your rebellion. He will see the blood of Jesus on your life, amen? That has saved you. The atoning sacrifice for our sin. I'm gonna invite the communion team, come, prepare. Pray with me one last time. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for what you're doing in this room. God, we thank you that how you're at work. God, we thank you that your spirit is here, ready to refill what is lacking, ready to pour out to overflowing. Not just give a little bit, not just a taste, but God, I truly believe today that you're one to overflow in some hearts and souls, some lives. That this morning people are gonna drink deeply from the well of life. God, we run from the wells that are dry. We turn to you today, Jesus. You're everything that we need. We thank you for your work. As we come to the table, move in our hearts and lives today. We pray in your name, amen. At any point, you're welcome to step out of your right, and you are invited to the table.